Father, indeed, it is a blessing to have your word. We thank you so much for it, Lord. Just I can't imagine what life would be like without your word, oh God. Thank you. I can't even imagine what this world would be like without your word. Thank you for your word. And we just open up our hearts and our minds right now, Father. You said that you would write it on our minds and place it in our hearts. We pray that you would do that tonight. And we pray that we would not just be hearers, but doers of your word. In Yeshua's awesome name, amen, amen, amen. Well, for those of us who are husbands, I got another one. After being away on business, Irving thought it would be nice to bring his wife a little gift. How about some perfume, he asked the cosmetics clerk. She showed him a bottle costing $50. Oh, that's a bit much, said Irving. So she returned with a smaller bottle for $30. That's still quite a bit, Irving complained. Growing annoyed, the clerk brought out a tiny $15 bottle. What I mean, said Irving, is I'd like to see something really cheap. The clerk handed him a mirror. Okay. Wow, I'm gonna tell that one again. So, Rosh Hashanah began tonight at sundown, and it was really an amazing sundown with that rainbow. I understand it was over the building. We just saw it partial. Double rainbow over the building. Amazing, amazing. So, L'shana Tova Umetuka, right? Is that Sharon was correcting my accent. It's on the first syllable there, right? Oh, no, last syllable. Umetuka. Umetuka. Okay. Everybody got that? Accents in Hebrew are almost always on the last syllable. So, umetuka. Okay. So, today, families are gathering all around the world, attending services, celebrating the new year, and wishing each other a happy new year. So, I want to talk tonight about the first of the two Moedim. We're going to talk about two appointed times a little bit that are connected. So I'm going to start out by reading to you from Leviticus 23, where the Lord gives us the instructions for this appointed time. So this is chapter 23 of Leviticus and verse 24. Vayedaber Adonai, and the Lord spoke al Moshe, to Moses, lemor, saying, Deber al Bnei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, lemor, saying, B'choshek, on the seventh month, be'echad lechodesh, on the first day of the month, yihye lechem shabbaton zikaron teruah, shall be for you a Sabbath of sounding the shofar and shouting for joy. Mikra kodesh, a holy convocation. Kol malachat, all avodah, all ordinary work, Lo ta'asu, v'hikrivtem asosei la'adonai, and bring an offering to Adonai, the Lord. So this is, amazingly, as I mentioned yesterday morning, this is all the instruction we get about Rosh Hashanah and what to do about it. It's the first day of the seventh month. It's to be a day of sounding the shofar and remembering. I have a holy convocation. So the question is, remember what? And over the years, it's become clear we remember our dependence on God, remember his awesome nature, his commandments, remembering whether we've kept them or not over the last year, remembering what he did on the cross for us by sacrificing his life, and rejoicing over all the other wonderful things God has done and provided. So Rosh Hashanah is kind of a transition. It's this day, which is, by the way, from sundown tonight until sundown tomorrow. It's a day of rejoicing, but it's the beginning of 10 days of serious introspection, the 10 days of awe, the Yomim Noraim, leading up to the next Moad, the next appointed time, which is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. So just to be sure we're all on the same page, what is atonement? Well, atonement is the covering over of sin, the forgiving of sin, the paying the price for sin. And when the temple stood, up until around the year 70, on this day atonement was made for the entire nation of Israel, for everyone. And the atonement was made by sacrificing two goats for the nation's sin, iniquity, and transgressions. And the key thing about this to understand is that these sacrifices enable God's presence to dwell in the midst of Israel in a manifest way, like as a cloud or a pillar of fire, without consuming the people. Because we know from the book of Exodus that he told Moses that if I were to come down in the midst of you before there was atonement, I'd burn you up. I mean, my holy presence would just consume you. So this was the purpose. But God knew that for the atonement to be meaningful to the people, they had to be aware of their need for atonement. And that meant that they needed to have what we call now contrite hearts, hearts that are willing to be shown what needs to change in their lives, what's displeasing to God in actions and in words and in attitudes even. And not only be willing to be shown them, but be willing to strive to make those changes with the help of God, to get rid of those things or start doing the things that we're not doing. And the 10 days came to be known the days of awe, days to soften hearts, to bring awareness of where we fall short of sin and iniquity, to do teshuva. In Hebrew, the word teshuva means to turn, turning away from sin and turning to God. And this was all in preparation for Yom Kippur, when the nation's sins would all be atoned for so that the people would be grateful. Otherwise, you know, they would say, oh, they're atoning for all of our sins on Yom Kippur. Oh, big deal. Doesn't mean much to me. You know, I don't have anything wrong. I don't have anything that needs to be atoned for. But because of the 10 days and the tradition to think about these things, this was how people were made to be appreciative of what was about to happen. Now, if we refer to those who've put their trust in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice, we know that the author of Hebrews says this: we have been separated for God, in Hebrews 10:10, and made holy once and for all through the offering of Yeshua, the Messiah's body. So we have been made holy, those who put our trust in him, and it's accomplished once, praise God, for all time. So these 10 days, what is the significance for those of us who know the atonement's been made for all time? For me and for most of you, when I first put my trust in Yeshua's atonement and made him Lord of my life, it was the biggest teshuvah, right? It was a huge turn. It was a turn from this world. It was a turn to the Lord. It was turning from sin to God. And when I ever think about it and go back in my mind to what I was like back then, not just what I did, but how I thought, what my priorities were, what my fears were, my confusion, all those things. And I think about how my spirit just came alive at that time. And you know, I have to think hard because it was 37 years ago that happened. No, more than that, 39 years ago, I think now. But my greatest desire became to serve the Lord. And so that was a tremendous teshuvah. How many had a big teshuvah at that point in your life, that turning point? But you see, the thing is here that we need to understand that the new covenant teaches that that first teshuvah was not the end. It was the beginning. It was the beginning of changing, of a lifelong process of changing, being conformed to the image of the Lord. Look at Romans 8:29. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to physically look like Yeshua looked. Okay? That would be impossible because we don't even know what he looked like. It means our character is going to be like his character. So I know I have a long way to go to be like him. How about you? Anybody here think you're there? No, I don't think anybody would admit to that, right? Right. So that's why there's a great need for periodic teshuvah in our lives. And that's why I believe the 10 days are still relevant for followers of Yeshua. They are God's appointed time for uncovering and dealing with sin. Days of introspection, asking the Ruach, the Spirit, to reveal areas of our life he wants to change. And because these are days that he appointed for that, I believe his Spirit is especially active at doing that. So this is supernatural, that during these days, if we truly get on our knees, and begin to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, show me what is there that needs to change. There is a greater power for that to be revealed than other times of the year, because this is the appointed time for that. And recognizing those godly ways, turning to him for help to change. What kind of things am I talking about? Areas of ungodly attitudes, thoughts like fear, bitterness, doubt, self-hatred, pride, laziness, distractions, all of those things. So these days of being intentionally contrite, humble enough to make the time to listen to the Holy Spirit and to do teshuvah and repent and ask God's forgiveness, and sometimes go to some other person and ask forgiveness also to make reconciliation. So how do you do this? Well, you pray. You start by praying for revelation of what needs to change. Are there actions that I need to stop doing? Do I need to stop going to certain places, certain websites, certain TV shows? There are inactions. Do I need to get my Bible out more and read it? Do I need to go apologize to somebody that I've been trying to avoid doing? Are there words that I let slip out sometimes that I need to have more control over? Do I have attitudes toward God or other people that are ungodly? Ungodly beliefs, doubts. And how are these things revealed to us? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says this very interesting thing. What the Torah or the law really does is show people how sinful they are. So the purpose of this word, I mean, there's many purposes, but one of them is to reveal sin in us. So we need to be in the word to know, like Paul says, I didn't know what it meant to covet until that, or I didn't know that covetousness was a problem until I read it in the word. And then I realized that covetousness was a problem. So the word reveals sin. And then also Yeshua tells us in John chapter 16 and verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I did not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Everybody know who the helper is? It's the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. But look at what verse 8 says. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So it's the Holy Spirit's role to convict us of sin. So we are to go before the Lord and say, Lord, show me if there's things that I need to change. And we can expect that the Holy Spirit will show us those things. And once we recognize those things, that something needs changing, what do? Well, we repent, meaning be sorry, turn away from that behavior, turn toward God. If necessary, apologize to whoever needs the apology. Ask God for forgiveness in Yeshua's name, because that's why we can get forgiveness from God. That's the grace of God. And then there may be some spiritual forces that have gained power over you because of whatever that was. So remove those spirits. Command them to go. Yeshua gave you authority over all the works of the evil one. And be warned that you may have to resist their return, because Yeshua himself said that when they're driven out, they try to get back in. So that's kind of a summary of what this is about. And yesterday I spoke about how the key to having God's power to make the adversary and his forces flee is what? And everybody remember from yesterday morning? Humility, humbling yourself. In John 16, Yeshua said this, I've said these things to you so that united with me, you may have shalom. In the world, you have tsuris, or troubles. But be brave, I have conquered or overcome the world. Other translations say, for which says united with me, which is David Stern's way of saying, in me. So this is the humbling thing. You are not able, I am not able to overcome the world. That is temptation and my own flesh. But Yeshua, the Spirit dwelling in me, he will overcome the world. He is alive. That's the big thing about his resurrection. He's still alive, and he can give you that help to overcome the world. So how do you do it? But you have to stay connected with the Lord. Read, study, meditate on his word, obey it, worship, pray, listen when you pray, and stay in fellowship. So that's some instruction for you for the 10 days. Now, Jewish tradition holds that on Rosh Hashanah, God is revealed as the king. In some of the liturgy we recited there, that Ein Kelohenu one, you know, that was, he's the king, Malach is king, all through there, the king who blesses us, the king. God is the king, and it's important for us on Rosh Hashanah to see him as king, to see him reigning, because it's when we see him as king that we experience the fear of the Lord. And we need the experience, the fear of the Lord, to truly get to a place where we're willing to do teshuva. So Rosh Hashanah is associated with God being the king for several reasons. One is historical. Typically in ancient Israel, the shofar was sounded at the coronation of kings. And so when we are blowing the shofar here today, we are sounding it to coronate God as the king of our universe, the king in my life. How many of you have the Lord as king in your life? He's the Lord. That's what it means. So to remember when we hear the shofar that we're making him king. The second association between Rosh Hashanah and God being king is that Jewish tradition, as I mentioned before, says that God created the universe starting on Rosh Hashanah. So it was the day he began his reign over king as king over this physical universe. The third association is in Psalm 47. And it's verse 3 in the Hebrew Bible, but it's verse 2 in the Spanish and the Russian Bible. That's why it might seem a little confusing up there. But for Adonai Elyon, God on high, is awesome, a great king over all the earth. God is the great king. He subdues the people under us and the nations under our feet. Verse 5, he chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob whom he loved, Selah. God has gone up amidst shouting, Adonai amidst the sound of the shofar. You see the connection there? Verse 3, he's the great king. Verse 6, he goes up amidst shouting and the shofar. So that's another connection to Rosh Hashanah. And the shofar blast is to awaken us that the Lord is the king of the universe. So now, last year, I think Judith did a little bit of research and found in Jewish tradition there was something about the king being out in the field. You remember that? You did a flyer. Was that last year or 2 years ago? So I looked that up and actually found that that was a teaching of Rabbi Schnur Zalman, and he is the founder of Chabad, a very large part of the Orthodox community. And so it was he who started that teaching. He developed that teaching, saying that just before Rosh Hashanah, on the month of Elul, it's the month leading up to Rosh Hashanah, the king is in the field. So according to Rabbi Zalman, the king would have been in the field until sundown tonight. So what is the spiritual significance of the king being in the field? Well, Rabbi Zalman taught that the king, God, is usually in his palace, like a king. And like an earthly king, if we were to want to go see the king, we'd have to dress up. We'd have to travel to the palace. We'd have to use the right protocol to get in. We'd have to get past the king's servants to have an audience for him to hear us. But when the king is in the field, it means God is more accessible. He's among us, easy to be communicated with, working with us, right? So I was reading that, and it's a very insightful teaching, and I think it was great as we practiced that, you know, during the month of Elul. But as I prayed about this, about the king being in the field, about what it meant, I got something really different. Okay, so I'm going to share with you what I got different, and please don't take it as I'm knocking what we heard before about this. But first of all, what I thought about is, who is our king? Well, there's three places, one in Matthew, one in Timothy, where Yeshua is called the king. And the one that I really love is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, when he returns, riding on a horse. It says this about him: on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name inscribed. Let's say it all together: King of kings and Lord of lords. So who's our king? The Messiah is our king. He is the king. He will be king over all the earth. So is King Messiah more accessible during Elul because he's in the field? Well, I started to scratch my head about that, because in John chapter 14, we should all have this very strongly in our minds. He says this: in that day, meaning our day, after he's gone, you will know that I, Yeshua, am in the Father. But let's read the last part of it. You are in me, and what? I am in you. So he tells us he's in us all the time, Elul and every other month, right? So for Messianic believers, we should be confident we can go to him anytime. We don't have to travel. We don't have to dress up. We don't have to get past his servants. We just get on our knees and seek the Lord. And then Hebrews 4, verse 16, another foundational verse that for me, therefore, let us confidently approach the throne from which God gives grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So I can see how those who don't know the Messiah would think, well, and the king's in the field, he's more accessible. But you know what? If you know the Messiah, he's always accessible. Whenever your heart wants to connect with him, he's accessible. However, my prayers and my thought process on this began to go in another direction, because it started to come back to my mind that Yeshua often spoke about being in the field. He talked about what he, the king, does in the field. Okay? He spoke a parable. I'm sure the first one that comes to your mind is about the sower. He is the sower, sowing good seed in the field. And the seed is his word. So he walks in the field sowing the word of God. Other parables associate us with trees or vines in the field. So in my mind, at least, a field can be a wheat field. It can be an orchard. It can be a vineyard. It's a place where things grow. Okay? So in John 15, Yeshua gives us a very, very significant and important parable about a field. A field that's a vineyard. So let's take a look at this and see what comes out of it as we look at it. John chapter 15, verse 1. I, Yeshua speaking, am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, this is one of those I am statements, like I am the light of the world, I am the way. It's just one of those heavy statements. And, of course, that doesn't fit with Rabbi Zalman's teaching of the king being in the field only during the lul. He says, I am the real vine. If Yeshua, the king, is the real vine, he's always in the field, not just during Elul, meaning he's always out amongst the people. He's always there. And we'll see the significance as we look into this. Verse 2, every branch which is part of me but fails to bear fruit, he, the gardener, cuts off. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. So in the parable, Yeshua equates you with a branch on the vine. Got that? Everybody hold up your arms like you're a branch. Okay? You got grapes growing off of you, okay? So you probably want to go like this. All right. So you are equated with a branch on a vine, but there's a purpose to those branches, right? What's the purpose? Bear fruit. Now, he confirms this later in the same chapter, and look at how strong this confirmation is. Verse 16 of the same chapter. You did not choose me. I chose you, and I have commissioned you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Whoa, do you realize how strong that is? You have been chosen, why? To bear fruit. Not only chosen, but commissioned. Do you know what commission means? It's an interesting word because it's co-missioned. You see the combination there? It means to go with him. So the two going together, when you go, our commission means you're going with him to go bear fruit. And then fruit that will last. Well, that's really interesting too. Fruit that will outlast you and me. In other words, fruit that's multi-generational. And people that, well, we'll get to what it is, but we'll see. What does this fruit represent? Well, I did a few studies on this a few years ago, and I found that the Bible describes five kinds of fruit in the kingdom that we are supposed to bear. Okay, the first one that comes to all of our minds, I'm sure, is fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control, godly character. We are supposed to bear the fruit of godly character in our lives. And it's fruit because it takes a long time to grow, right? It doesn't just pop up like vegetables. It takes a long time to grow. And it is what makes us in the image of Yeshua. It's the fruit of the Spirit that makes us in his image. But we're also to bear the fruit of good works. Good things that we do that demonstrate God's love. Things that are led by the Spirit to help other people. When you give, when you help someone, when you are kind to someone, that's bearing fruit. Every time you do that, that's bearing fruit. And then there's the fruit of our lips, praising God. So every time we praise God, we bear the fruit of our lips. And then finally, the really, really, I think, the biggest one and the most relevant one in this parable is the fruit of people brought into the kingdom by you. The fruit of people who you've brought into the kingdom, not only brought into the kingdom, but discipled. And I believe because he says fruit that will last, not only disciples so they can walk with the Lord, but disciples so they'll bring people into the kingdom who will bring people into the kingdom. Do you see that? Because if you don't do that, the fruit doesn't last. If I bring someone to the Lord and disciple them, I don't teach him to disciple anybody else. When I die and he dies, the fruit's gone. See that? So I got to teach whoever I bring into the kingdom to also bring others into the kingdom, disciple them, and teach them to bring others into the kingdom. Okay, it's three generations. Now, the father, the gardener, will cut off branches that don't bear fruit. Now, this is heavy. This is heavy because most people think, oh, yeah, those branches, they're unbelievers. But notice what it says there. Got to go back to verse 2. Can we back up a little bit there, Ben, to verse 2? Every branch, read that out loud, which is part of me but fails to bear fruit, he cuts off. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it may bear more fruit. Now, did you get why I was emphasizing that? This is not talking about unbelievers. These are people who are part of me who don't bear fruit. He's saying if you're part of Yeshua, if you're a believer and you don't bear fruit, you're in danger of what? Being cut off. People who know him. So this is pretty scary. And then the branches that are bearing fruit, in other words, when you start, you have to bear some fruit. God looks at you, so you're bearing some fruit. Okay, now I'm going to prune you so you bear more fruit. And what is pruning? Well, if you're not familiar with orcharding, it's taking, like a branch will have a lot of little buds and sprigs coming out of it in the spring. And what the pruner does is he cuts a bunch of them off so that the ones that are left become really strong. So they get enough energy from the plant to grow nice, big, delicious fruit. Okay, so the pruning involves coming off some of those sprouts. Spiritually, pruning means cutting away things that make you unfruitful. And the parable turned my thinking now to teshuva in a whole different direction. Because when we've talked about teshuva recently, and I think mostly in the past, we seem to focus always on the negative. Asking God to reveal sin, iniquity, transgression, what's displeasing to our lives, keep our lives clean, clean us up, remove these attitudes and thoughts, right? But what the Ruach showed me, there's another side to teshuva. The reason that God keeps believers here on earth rather than taking us directly to heaven is so that we will bear fruit for his kingdom. We're his light here. We're supposed to reveal his glory to the world. So another way of approaching teshuva is to repent of your level, current level or past level of fruitlessness or fruitfulness, let's say, and ask the Ruach to show you how to bear more or better fruit in your life. Now, of course, that includes revealing what keeps you from bearing fruit, but you see the difference? It's making teshuva to get something positive rather than making teshuva to get rid of something negative. And we need both. We need both because the negative keeps you from being able to do the positive thing. But I think there's been all this emphasis on get rid of this, clean this up, don't do this, don't do that. And yet I'm feeling like in my time these 10 days, I'm going to be saying to the Lord, show me how to be more fruitful. Show me what I can stop doing so I can have more time to be fruitful. Show me what I should do differently so that I can be more fruitful. That makes sense to everybody? It's really different. It's different. We haven't been there before. So this direction puts emphasis, I think, a little bit more on the sins of omission, sins we haven't been doing, things we haven't been doing, rather than on sins of commission, like laziness or being fearful about sharing the good news, or not making serving the Lord a high enough priority in my life, rather than focusing on things like being angry or bitter or lustful or greedy. Everybody follow that? So that was just a tremendous insight that I had just last night. And in verse 3, Yeshua goes on to say this, right now, because of the word which I have spoken to you, you are pruned. Okay? So this means that the fact that you are here tonight, willing to listen to a Bible teaching, means you've already been pruned by God's word because you've set aside time to hear his word. Right? Otherwise, you wouldn't even be here. You'd be home watching TV. Right? Verse 4. Okay, you're all pruned. I'm getting the image of a prune here. Verse 4. Stay united with me as I will with you. For just as the branch can't put forth fruit by itself apart from the vine, so you can't bear fruit apart from me. Other translations say stay united for that. Stay united with me or abide in me or remain in me. So from the parable, what it clearly means is staying connected with the Lord, like a branch is connected to a vine. So imagine your arm is a branch. God, hold up an arm. Okay, is it connected to your body? Is that a strong connection? That's the kind of connection we're to have with Yeshua, because he's the vine and we're the branches. And here he's going to say it again. Verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who stay united with me or in me and I with them are the ones who bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can't do a thing. You can't do a thing. Now, what does it mean? Certainly you can do some things. You can cook breakfast. You can drive your car, right? But you can't do anything for the kingdom of God apart from him. Everybody see that? It's only when we do things led by him that we can do things for the kingdom of God. And those are the things that are the things that count. Those are the things that make our life worthwhile. Those are the things that give us purpose. Those are the things that are going to be rewards in heaven. Those are the things that help really help other people come to the Lord and be blessed. A branch cannot produce fruit unless it's connected to the vine. Why? Because it gets two things. Nourishment from the vine. Right? And support from the vine. That branch would be laying on the ground if it wasn't attached to the vine. So the branch has to be supported by the vine. Likewise, you can't bear fruit for the kingdom of God without being connected to the vine. I can't bear fruit without being connected to the vine. Okay, so how do we stay connected to Yeshua? It's not rocket science. I say this, it's really simple. I just said it before. I'm going to say it again. Read, study, meditate on the word. Sing the word. Obey the word. Pray and listen. Worship. Be in fellowship with other believers. It's the things that we all learn as to how we're to walk with the Lord. Verse 6. Unless a person remains united with me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire where they are burned up. Pretty serious warning. So a person can be connected to Yeshua, the true vine, but not remain connected. You can disconnect yourself. How? The enemy is always trying to disconnect you from Yeshua. And I believe in our culture today, it's pretty simple to put your finger on the biggest strategy that he has, distraction, busyness. So much going on, so many good things to do, so many things that we have to take care of. All the things that are supposed to make our life less complicated make it more complicated. And we have to watch out for all of those things. That's his primary strategy. Disconnect you from the vine because, oh, I just didn't have time today to read the word. I didn't have time today to spend with the Lord. And pretty soon it's been a week. And pretty soon it's been 2 weeks. And pretty soon it's like, my life isn't really going very well. I wonder why. Disconnected. Now here's another tip on how to remain connected. Verse 7. If you remain united with me or in me and my words with you, then ask whatever you want and it will happen for you. Again, other translations, if my words abide in you. This is an insight on how to be united with the Messiah, how to be connected with him. Have his word in you, in your mind, in your heart. Meditate on it, memorize it, sing it, speak it to yourself. When you are united, abiding, remaining in Yeshua, and here's the explanation of the paradox there at the end. You see the paradox there at the end? Whatever you want, it will happen for you. Well, that's pretty amazing. I mean, I can ask for a Mercedes-Benz and I'm going to get one. I can ask for a new house. No, that's not what it means. What it means is when you are in Messiah, when you are united with him, when you are abiding in him, remaining in him, and his words are in you, abiding in you, remaining in you, your desires will be his desires. Okay? So when you pray, you will be praying according to his will. And whatever you ask will happen because you're praying according to his will. So you will be living a life of answered prayers going on all the time. The ones that, you know, that can be answered. I mean, if you're praying for somebody else's salvation, maybe answer sometime, but they still have a free will. But the things that you're praying, the things that you're praying according to God's will, they will be happening. So it's that having the word remain in you. And verse 8, this is, sums it up. This is how my Father is glorified, in your bearing much fruit. This is how you will prove to me to be my disciples or my Talmudim. This is amazing. The proof that you are a disciple of Yeshua is what? Your fruit. You're bearing fruit. And when you bear fruit, God will be glorified. And remember, we've talked about what that word means because most people don't understand it. It means his goodness, his mercy, his forgiveness, his justice, his power, his love, his wisdom. All of his goodness will be revealed. That's his glory. God says, my glory is my goodness, my mercy, my justice. So when we bear fruit, God is glorified in this world amongst the people of this world. In other words, they see how good he is. It's pretty simple. That's what it is. They see how good he is. So Rosh Hashanah is in the time of the final harvest. Our King Messiah, he's always in the field. He's the true vine. Now here's the other thing to see about him being in the field. When he's in the field, he's able to see the quality of the fruit that his branches are bearing. He's a fruit inspector, right? He can see for himself if you or I are bearing any fruit or not. So I don't want to be like any of those unproductive branches, do you? No. We want to be connected branches bearing abundant fruit. So the king being in the field should inspire the fear of the Lord in us. He's sending his divine sap. That's a weird word to speak about being divine, but that's what it is, right? That's what flows through from the vine into the branches. It's that liquid, the sap of the plant. It brings nourishment to the plant. So it's his divine sap. I'd rather call it the water of life. He's sending his water of life into us from the vine into each of us, but we have to stay connected to receive the water. And when you are connected, you will produce abundant, lasting, delicious, beautiful, nourishing fruit. So my direction from the Spirit for all of us for these 10 days is we should be thinking of this as a time to be praying that we would have the discipline to remain connected to him, because it takes discipline. It really does. Just reading and studying his word and all that, we would not be distracted and disconnect, and we would be like productive branches bearing abundant fruit. So let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing that you are the king. You are the king of the universe, Melech HaOlam, king of the world. You are awesome. You are all-knowing. You are all-powerful. You are the creator God. And thank you, Father, for the revelation that I got, and I hope everybody else got it, that you are always in the field. You are always among your workers because you are the true vine. You're holding us up. You're supporting us. You're feeding us. And I want to thank you personally, and just thank him right now, because this is what to thank for. It is an honor to be commissioned by him to bear fruit for his kingdom. Can you just say that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for commissioning me. How many of you are commissioned? You are all commissioned to bear fruit for God's kingdom. And thank you, that's your will for my life, that I bear fruit. And that you have been pruned and borne fruit already for the kingdom. And at this time of Teshuvah, we just want to turn from this world's distractions and turn to the commission you've given us to bear fruit for your kingdom. So we recognize, Lord, that we want to bear much fruit, that's your will for our lives. And we just say, Lord, we're sorry for the way we've been distracted. How many have been distracted at times from bending with the Lord? Lord, you see these hands. I'm not even looking. You see these hands. My hand is up. There are all of us probably, Lord, get distracted with all that are around us. Help us, oh God. We repent of that distraction. We renounce those distractions. Your calling on our lives to bear fruit is the most important thing that has ever happened to us. And we break all of the evil forces that Satan has used to distract us, all of the busyness, all of the worries, all of the cares, all of the things that we think we have to have that we don't really have to have, all of the things that we're fretting about. In the name of Yeshua, we just break the power of those spirits to deceive us. And keep those things keep us from spending that time with you, O Lord. So we ask, Father, right now for discipline. We're supposed to be disciples. That means we're supposed to be disciplined. We ask for the discipline to spend time with you, to stay connected with you, to be in your word, to have you abide in us and us abide in you. And I just want to pray, Father, for myself and for all of us for revival. Revival not out in the streets or, you know, in the congregation, but revival of my time and your time of reading the Word. Revival of my time of studying of your Word. And for strength to obey your Word, Father. And to revive my times of prayer, our times of prayer, Father. Revive our ability to hear from you. Revive our times of worship so we can truly enter in. And our times of fellowship, we're going to have a time of fellowship in just a few minutes. We ask that you would even revive our times of fellowship, Lord, that there would be times of great joy to be with others who are commissioned with us. And Father, I pray that we would see the fruit that you want us to bear. We would see that fruit. It would be abundant, beautiful, delicious, nourishing, lasting fruit. In the name of Messiah Yeshua. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.